Well, you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, and we'll be in verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 is one of those verses that we were supposed to memorize a few years ago, and I always have trouble with learning that list, and I was even struggling as I studied this passage, like, how do I get this in my head? And this is all I can come up with. It's just thurple, like purple. THRPL, at least you get those, and then the rest are a little bit easier. So if that helps you, if you want to memorize it, that's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It's so incredible that you've given it to us and revealed yourself to us through it. It's amazing the way you also have empowered it. And you make it real to us, and you do a transforming work in us through it. And Father, will you please work today as we look at this passage? Would you open our eyes to behold wonderful things from it, to see you more clearly, and just pray that you'll use this time to draw us closer to you. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, in the year 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake in England because of his stand for the truth of the Word of God and his testimony for Christ. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in prison to be of assistance and comfort, but Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as ever he did in his life because he knew the peace of God. And he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of the Lord to meet his need. He was abiding in the God of peace, which is what we're going to be talking about today. We're coming to the end of this letter that Paul has written to the church at Philippi. Remember that he's under house arrest, Paul is. That means that he was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. And if we were to picture in our minds a scene of peace, this is probably not what we would envision. Yet in the midst of these circumstances, Paul is going to give us a prescription today for experiencing the peace of God. Author Kent Hughes points out that in verses 4 to 7, which we studied last time, he gave four commands that if obeyed would bring the peace of God. Like in verse 4, he had said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And in verse 5, he said to be gentle. And in verse 6, we are told not to be anxious. And also in verse 6, he talks about praying with thanksgiving. And Paul had said in these verses that if we would practice this, that our hearts would be guarded by Christ, by his peace. Now in verses 8 and 9, Paul goes on to tell us that if we embrace godly thought patterns and are practicing the truth, we're going to dwell in the presence of the God of peace. You know, as believers, God is always with us. In fact, he's living in us by the Spirit. But Paul here is showing us what things will bring about the experience of his peace. We're going to be talking about several things in this passage, and things that we can put in place, and things we can practice. But I hope that in this time you'll also capture the truth that this is just not about doing something to get peace, but it's really about abiding in the God of peace. And if you think about the invitation of Jesus in John 15 about abiding in Christ, this is just another aspect of that abiding relationship that we can have with Jesus. Someone said real peace starts and ends with Christ. You know, back in chapter 2, we talked about this before, and verses 12 and 13, we saw there that there's two sides of our life as a believer in Christ. There's our part, and there's God's part, and they both work together. In Philippians 4, the passage that we studied last time, we saw our part. There's commands there to rejoice and be gentle and not to be anxious and to pray with thanksgiving. But there's also God's part. He gives us the power and desire to do those things, and he also is the one that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So in this passage, we're going to see that's those same principles. We're going to look at the importance of our thought life and our actions in relation to fellowshipping with and experiencing God's peace. You know, when I was in high school and college, I engaged in a lot of daydreaming. I don't know if you've ever had that problem. It was mostly related to what I desired would take place, and I kind of lived in this fantasy world. And there was always disappointment because my daydreams were never fulfilled. And I had a lack of peace. And in fact, in those years, I struggled a lot with depression. And now I can also get into this daydreaming mode, thinking about, well, what if this happens or what if that happens? What will I do? And go on and on about that. And it's another way of taking my focus off of the Lord and trusting in him and just getting wrapped up in things that bring anxiety. Sometimes we don't give enough attention to what's going on in our minds, but as Proverbs 23:7 says, "And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Jonathan Edwards said, this is really something to think about now, "The ideas and images in men's minds are the invisible powers that constantly govern them." So when you think about that, our minds are controlling so many things in our lives, and it's important that we give attention to that. So as we look at verse 8 here in this passage, God is going to give us a prescription, or he's going to show us how he gives peace to those whose thinking is according to his word. The first thing he says is, "Finally, brethren," and here are some things to dwell on if you really want to live in the peaceful presence of God. Our mind is a key to peace, and our mind really is a battleground. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, Paul wrote, and this is real battle language, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." He said, "We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." So if we are serious, really, about bringing our minds under the lordship of Christ, here's some things with which to fill them. The first one is to dwell on is whatever is true. Whatever is true. What does true mean? Kent Hughes said, "Everything that is true is from God, because all truth is God's truth. And God is true, and he's the source of truth." In John 17, Jesus prayed, and he said, "This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God." In fact, if you look throughout Scripture, there are so many references to the fact that God is true and he's the only true God. Jesus also said, "I am the truth," in John 14:6. So God is true. God's word is also true. In John 17, in that same prayer, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." What would be the opposite of the truth? And we already talked about that in our icebreaker. It's lies. Lies are the opposite of truth. And Satan is a liar, and he's the father of lies. And Satan is also the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, "The god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving." And Satan's influence pervades our culture. It's found in the world system in which we live. He lies and he blinds us. And it's good to be aware, really, that the philosophies and the ideas of the world system that we live in really are saturated and shot through with Satan's lies. We just need to be alert to that. Most often in the Bible, the term world refers to the humanistic system that is at odds with God. And so these two ideas are at war with one another. Here's some common lies that we find in our culture. He who has the most toys wins. He who has the most smarts wins. He who is the most beautiful wins. All roads lead to God. And you have to take care of yourself first. These are just a few of the things that come from Satan's lies that he gives to us. And he'll use many means to get those lies rooted in our minds. Our hearts are also deceitful. Our hearts lie to us. You'll often hear this, listen to your heart or follow your heart. But Jeremiah 17:9 says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So that is not a good idea, to listen to your heart. We can easily lie to ourselves. We tell ourselves that we can never be used by God or be a blessing to anyone. We tell ourselves that we are doing okay when we're not doing okay. We tell ourselves we cannot stand another day in our circumstances. Or we can tell ourselves that we can handle this relationship with a guy on Facebook. I mean, we're just friends. But what we need to do is tell ourselves the truth from the Word of God and let all our thoughts go through the grid of His truth. That takes some doing. 1 Peter 1:13 says that we need to prepare our minds for action. We can't just let our minds go into neutral. In her book, Loving God with All Your Mind, Elizabeth George talks about her struggle with depression. She had let her mind focus on her negative circumstances, her small house, her lack of an air conditioner, no dishwasher, all her failures, all the mistreatments she had experienced, all her dreams that were never going to come true, all her fears. And then God gripped her heart with this very passage here that we're studying, and with God's enablement, she began the journey of filling her mind with what is true and real. And she saw God transform her mind as she began to enjoy being at home with the God of peace. I remember the first time we dropped Marie off when she was going to Kyrgyzstan for the first time. And as we drove away from the airport, we were like overcome with anxiety and fear and what have we done and blah, blah, blah. It was just on and on. And then we just started sharing the promises of God from the Word. And the whole atmosphere changed because we were focusing on Him who is able. So put this in your memory bank. Whatever is true, think on these things. The next one is whatever is honorable or noble, think on these things. This word is translated as dignity in other places in the New Testament when it talks about a quality that church leaders are to have. Like deacons must be men of dignity. And it's a quality that makes them worthy of respect. It means personal moral excellence. So what kinds of things would fall into this category? Maybe thinking about people in the body of Christ who are sold out for Him. Or reading and watching biographies of believers or other people of high moral character who worked for the good of others. Think of books and movies you have seen about great people that inspired you to want to grow in some area of character or do something great for God. Those would be the kinds of things to think about that would fall under the category of honorable. You could look in the church library if you want to find some good books like that, or good movies like The Cross and the Switchblade, or Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, or there's a whole series on the Reformers during the Middle Ages, or The Hiding Place. These would be good things that would help you focus your mind on things that are honorable. So whatever is true, whatever is honorable. The next one is whatever is right. Whatever is right. That would be something that is upright or just, something worthy of God's approval, a right thought or action. So when we face a decision, maybe we don't just think about how we're going to work it out based on our own understanding, but we could ask these kinds of questions. What is the right thing to do? What would Jesus do? What does God tell us in His Word? And we need to be saturated in the Word of God to know and grow in our understanding of God's mind and what really is the right thing to do. Psalm 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." Someone said, "To think on what is right means to think on the holy nature of God, especially as revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, and to model our behavior after Him." So in situations that we face, instead of wallowing in bitterness or rehearsing how we can get back at someone or manipulate them so they'll do what we want, we might turn our thoughts to, what would Jesus do? Or what scriptures could I meditate on that would help me in this situation? Or what characters in the Bible would give insight to me? Or what godly person could I go to for counsel? And you know, as we look at these first three, we're starting to get the idea that we need to be thinking about what we are thinking and purposeful about what we will allow our minds to use as resources. So the Word of God really is our primary resource, but let's move on here. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right. The next one is whatever is pure. Think on these things. So what does that mean? Think about water from a spring, or what's he talking about? MacArthur said that purity refers to that which is morally clean and undefiled. Philippi was a pagan city, filled with immorality. So in order to combat the unclean influences in that culture, these believers would need to fill their minds with what is pure. That's not too different from our own culture, really. Psalm 119:9, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word." And in the New Testament, Ephesians 5, this is a command. "Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." So here we might ask ourselves, what things are a part of my life that defile my mind? What things make it easier for us to think about things that are not pure? And I forgot my... Maybe fantasizing about relationships outside the bonds of marriage, thinking about other people's impure relationships. Are there friends or certain kinds of talk or video stuff or music or reading material that take you down that path? Those are things we need to think about. Like romance novels or soap operas or daytime talk variety shows or any number of things that grab different ones of us and take us down that path. The key to purity really is in our mind. So we want to reject those things that are impure and replace them with pure things. And we'll talk about that more later. Psalm 19:8 says, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So we talked about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure. Think on these things. And the next one is whatever is lovely. Whatever is lovely. The definition of lovely is something that's pleasing, kind, or gracious. And Gordon Fee said also the idea is of what is aesthetically lovely, like all that is beautiful in creation and in human lives, from a sunset to a symphony to a person caring for the poor and powerless people, all those things that are beautiful. Those are under the category of what's lovely, like You know, when someone says, what a lovely day, even just saying, what a lovely day, it just lifts your spirits as you think about what God has given us that day. It's a drawing attention to beauty, like flowers that we see, instead of just walking by thinking about the beauty that's there, or the birds, or other things in creation. Maybe turning our attention to somebody that really encourages us, someone who is beautiful in that way. We can express it, and when we say it, it solidifies those ideas more clearly in our minds. I thought of Gary Larson, if you think of him. He would always come into church. What a wonderful day. I mean, he was always like that. It didn't matter what the weather was like. He was very positive that way, and he lifted your spirits. So, we're talking about whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, to think on those things. And then there's one more. Whatever is of good repute or something that's commendable, those are the kinds of things to think about. Like, focus on the positives rather than the faults and weaknesses of people. Like, we might just think of our husbands or our children or our friends. Look for ways to thank and commend them. Sometimes we can get in this rut of thinking of all the negative things. Oh, they didn't take out the garbage, and they aren't doing this and that. And we get in this rut of thinking. It's just so easy to do. But to think about things that are commendable means that we want to focus on those things that are positive. Like, our husband goes to work every day to provide, and sometimes we don't give attention to that, but that's a positive thing. Or he comes home at night. He reads the child a story or takes them somewhere with him. Or he helps somebody. Those are all positive things to commend. Or with a child, you know, maybe one day he ate his food without complaining, and we can commend him for that. Or he's kind to a sibling. Or he obeys when you ask him to do something. Maybe a friend calls us or smiles at us, or we notice in a way that they encouraged somebody, so we can commend them for that. That's thinking about things that are commendable. And then Paul ended this verse by saying, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell or ponder on these things. Like, think continually about things like this. Ponder them without ceasing is kind of the idea. No room for letting our minds go into neutral or go down the wrong path. And he's given us so many different kinds of things to think about here. This is part of God's prescription for peace. You know, Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So God says that he will give peace to those of us who follow his prescription for thinking, but there is one more step. He says he'll give peace to those who follow his prescription for living in verse 9. It says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You know, this is really an amazing promise when you think about it. Paul is saying that the believers in Philippi should follow what he is doing, and the God of peace will dwell with them. You know, Paul says this kind of thing in several different places. And you think, why would he say that? I mean, would I say that to somebody? Follow me, because I'm following Christ? But think about it. The believers in the first century didn't have many role models. And sometimes we even have trouble figuring out how to apply the truth. And Paul is following Christ wholeheartedly. And so he says they can follow him as he follows Christ. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, that's what he said, follow me as I follow Christ. So he's saying, if you want to see how this looks, follow me. He is giving them an example to follow. So he uses a couple of couplets here. He said, the things you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So the couplet heard and seen would be like people heard Paul's words, but they could also see in his life how that worked out. And then learned and received. People learned the word, but they also embraced it. When I went to nursing school, we learned a lot of facts and principles in books. And sometimes in the book, it seemed simple. You know, it'd be really easy to do. But then when you go to the hospital and have to put things into practice or understand what's going on in somebody's body, all of a sudden it seems more complicated, and you need to do things over and over again and study things over and over again to really get it right. That's the idea here. Warren Wiersbe said, it's one thing to learn a truth, but quite another to receive it inwardly and then make it a part of ourselves. Facts in the head really aren't enough. We have to have the truths in our heart. And so when we read the word or we listen to a teaching, we can learn a truth in our head, but there's a difference between saying, oh, that was really a nice teaching, and I embraced that, and I want it to be a part of my life. So part of experiencing the fellowship of the God of peace is learning, but embracing it, taking it into our life, and making it a part of ourselves. And God is offering us a reward. He says the God of peace will live with us or dwell with us as we practice these things. So how will we apply this? I mean, how will we do this? First of all, maybe we need to just get alone with the Lord and contemplate the state of our mind. We can confess to him those areas of our thought life that are outside of his bounds. And then really it becomes a moment-by-moment walk with him. You know, it really does. It's a daily confessing and recommitting to the walk with Christ. It's a daily moment-by-moment fellowship and walk with him. Tell him we want to have the mind of Christ. We want our minds to be in line with what is given here. Surrender to this. That's another part, is surrendering to his will and what he's given to us. You know, in James and in 1 Peter, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that shows that as we surrender, God then gives grace to apply what we desire and ask for his grace and help. We want to replace the negative, the things that drag us down, with the things that are listed here. Thomas Chalmers said, it's the expulsive power of a new affection. The expulsive power of a new affection that turns your mind away from the things that the devil wants you to focus on and the things that God wants you to focus on. So first, if we want to replace the things that drag us down, we need to evaluate our thoughts and the sources from which they come. Someone said the food that enters the mind must be watched as closely as the food that enters the body. Isn't it amazing how much attention we give to health foods and supplements and all these things that are going to help our health and build us up, but sometimes we forget about the problem and the needs in our mind. We need to take in God's word from every source. That's our primary resource, really, for thinking correctly. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And Kent Hughes says, you cannot be profoundly influenced by what you don't know. So we really need to be in the words and know it. This source is the one source we can be truly, totally sure of. It's totally true. God never lies. It's totally honorable. It's powerful, and God uses it to cleanse our minds. So the word needs to be on the top of our list. So set a time. Set a time to spend time with Jesus every day. It's just the number one thing we have to give our attention to. If you have babies, you know, sometimes your time isn't going to work out, but set a time anyway, I think. If it doesn't work out, slide it to the next open moments that you will have. But have that commitment to spend time with the Lord in the Word every day. Have a plan. You know, start somewhere, like in the New Testament with a book. And maybe you'll just read a small section, but read the Word and think about it. If reading is hard for you, maybe listen to the Word. You can get CDs in the church library, or you can listen on your computer or on your phone. But think about what you're hearing then or reading and write it down or underline in your Bible. We can pray about it. We can personalize it. Like if we're reading John 3:16, instead of saying, "For God so loved the world," and going on, we might say, "For God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, that if I believe in him, I won't perish, but have eternal life." And it just helps us to think about it, the truth that's there. And we can memorize the Word, as Phyllis always shares with us. Memorize a verse that relates to a struggle you're facing, and then God will use the truth of his Word to start transforming our minds and hearts. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." It takes time. It takes effort. You know, at Christmas, I asked Fred to give me this mental math course for Christmas. I was so excited. And I thought, you know, we'll watch these teachings and I'll have all these tricks and know all this, you know, it'll really help me. And then when I listened to the first lesson, I realized I'm going to have to practice these things over and over again, which I did one time and now I don't remember anything. Said it's the same way with the Word of God. It's a daily commitment to being in the Word. And you might teach the Word to your kids. That helps you get those concepts in your mind too. Like learn the Awana verses along with your children. Get into a Bible study where you can look at the text and talk about it and apply it. That's one of the benefits of LIFT. We can hear the Word taught and then we can look at the text with our friends and help each other apply it to our lives. And be under the teaching of the Word of God as much as possible. It's just so important. In this church, we are so blessed. I mean, you can come here on Sunday morning and hear the Word taught. You can be in an ABF, and we have excellent teachers in ABF classes, that you can learn more of the Word and from different people. It's really incredible. There's Sunday evening church, or again, you can be taught the Word. If you're out in your car or have free time, you can turn on Bot Radio and hear excellent teaching there as well. And just the more that we saturate our minds with the Word of God, the more we'll be thinking the right kind of thoughts, and we will be experiencing that fellowship with the God of peace. I read in the Daily Bread this week about Dawson Troutman, who founded the Navigators, and he had this thing. He said, "His word, the last word." And the idea was every night as he's falling asleep, he determines to think about one of the verses that he's memorized. And he's communicating with God about that as he's falling asleep. And I just thought, that's just a wonderful exercise. And I've been practicing that this week. It's really been great. In fact, when I wake up at night now, I'm singing the songs we sang on Sunday. And it's just been a blessing. We might give attention to good books, like biographies. Books that will help you understand how to live out your life as a believer. Stories that encourage you. And don't pull you away from fellowship with Christ, but that will really encourage you in your life with Christ. Check out the church library. There's a lot of good books there. You can listen to stories. You know, I found out that there's a radio network called VCY America, and in the afternoons, they have several programs like this. Like they have, at 3:45, they have Stories of Great Christians. And then at 4 o'clock is a children's story time. And then at 4:15 is the bookshelf where they read through a book. and at 4:30 is Unshackled. And if you ever want to be encouraged, that is a wonderful program to listen to. It's stories of people who have come to Christ and how they, you know, how the Lord brought them on that journey. You can listen to that on your computer. You can watch movies that will build character. You know, movies that fit in this prescription that we looked at today. Movies are very powerful. It's just, they are a very powerful medium. And so we want to evaluate the content and the message of the movies we watch, because these are the things that will influence our mind. We need to do more than just check to see what the rating is, if it's G or PG or R or whatever, but really think about what message is being communicated through this movie. The advertising industry knows the influence of movies, and Hollywood does too, and they are teaching their values through that medium. So just be aware of that. You know, we have become so used to video that we often don't really consider its power and the influence, even on our children. So when you're watching movies with your children, even the innocent stuff, I mean, think about what message is going out to them and what are they filling their minds with day after day. What are they learning? Are they learning the world's values, or are they learning the values that come from the Word of God? Music is another really powerful medium. This is the one that captures my heart. But Michael Card wrote an article on the power of music, and he quoted Socrates, who said, "When the soul hears music, it drops its best guard." That's very interesting. And Michael Card said, "That for me is one of the best descriptions of the power that music has. With music, it is possible to open a door in the heart of the listener. Once inside, the musician can either beautify the interior of that soul or desecrate it." And when you think about that, that really shows you the power of music and the message that it takes to your heart. The music of the world was the downfall of my life in middle school, and I've shared with you about that before. But I remember the day when it reached out and grabbed me. It's just such a vivid memory. I heard it and I wanted it, and it grabbed me. And it was the, if I told you the artists that I listened to back in the day, you would say, "Oh, that's so innocent." But it wasn't innocent, because it was grabbing my heart with the values of the world, just selfishness and the desire for things that were not within God's plan. And so it led to a big struggle for me and a lot of depression, until I just surrendered that and gave it over to the Lord. And I tell you, I hate that music now. I just hate it. But I love the music. We are so blessed with so much good music that can lift us up and put the message of the Word of God into our mind. This is like no other day when we are blessed with so much. So if we are listening to messages in songs or in other medium that are not true and not honorable and not right and not pure, we're really disobeying this command, and we're welcoming those messages into our souls. And we will have discord, because the messages from the world will be at war with the Spirit who lives within us. But think of the great potential of getting the message of the truth into our minds through the Word of God and through these other mediums, and we'll be blessed as we do that. We can influence our children in the same way. Really, we're their guardians, so we need to be very diligent about guarding what goes into their minds too, as much as possible. You know, you can memorize the Word through song too, and I think we have some of these CDs on the book table, the Seeds Family Worship. Your kids can learn songs and they can learn verses, the scripture, in that way. So this is just a encouragement from these verses, that our thoughts focused on the truth and the other characteristics listed here will be a prescription for peace And really, our surrendered minds, coupled with our surrendered actions, will result in sweet fellowship with the God of peace. And when I think about that, when I think about that God gives us a prescription and then he offers us this reward about fellowship with himself and having, being able to experience the peace of God, it's really amazing that he would bless us like that. But that's what he's told us in his word. And Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." So we want to keep our minds focused on him and walk in the peace of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing word. Thank you for the ways that you have shown us how we can walk in fellowship with you and experience the things we long for, the peace of Christ. Would you please work in us? Will you help us to be alert and give us the desire to put these things into practice and to really walk in harmony with you? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.